Good morning. How many of you seen that commercial before? A few of you have. Most of you probably have never seen it. That's from a long time ago. But it was a very popular commercial many, many years ago, probably back in the 70s. But the point of that commercial is this, that something good is about to happen, and good things come to those who wait. The best things in life are worth waiting for. In other words, anticipation, as the song said, is good. So number one on your outline, if you're following, anticipation is all about knowing this, that something good is going to happen. So that anticipation is fun. It's exciting. It's motivating. When we are anticipating something good, we get excited, we get enthusiastic, we get eager, we get energized. We get stimulated when we live in anticipation of something good happening. But when we don't have anything good to look forward to, we become very anxious. Anxiety and fear begins to fill our mind. It begins to invade our thinking, our feelings, and our actions when there is nothing good to anticipate. So we begin to get nervous and worried, and fearful. And for me, I begin to procrastinate. But I'll tell you about that later. Some of you got it. Anxiety really is about fear. Fearing that something bad is going to happen, and it really is almost the opposite of anticipation. For those who are believers, for those who know Jesus Christ and are called by his name, for those who are Christians who want to live a life of faith before him, I believe that living that life of faith is about anticipation, not about anxiety. Certainly we know the passages like Philippians chapter 4 that says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We know that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6 has told us, "Do not be anxious about your life." Roy Clements, in his book called Faithful Living in a Faithless World, said this, "Faith cannot survive in a pagan world unless it has great confidence in the final triumph of God. Without a future perspective, we cannot survive as Christians in a pagan society." And so many people in our culture have indeed lost the confidence in the future. They have nothing. Literally nothing that they are looking forward to. And so fear guides their every decision. Fear of the environment failing. Fear of politics and government failing. Fear of relationships failing. Fear that the money system is going to fail. Fear of nuclear war and annihilation, of global warming, of the loss of their jobs and homes and security, of cancer and disease and of our health failing, and with nothing to look forward to, people live a life of anxiety and fear. They live a life of apathy and despair and self-centeredness. They live a life that is filled with neurotic defense mechanisms, with a lot of self-protection and self-indulgences, all designed to kind of shut out that fear and that anxiety so they don't have to think about it because they have nothing good to look forward to. Pessimism about the future leaves people with nothing to work for and nothing to live for beyond their immediate desires. And I believe this is exactly where our culture and our society is today. Certainly what I believe is the proliferation of the reality TV shows and games that people are playing. the rampant alcohol and drug use, the cavalier attitude towards sex and marriage and adultery, the loss of ethics and morals, the loss of objective truth, the unchecked selfishness of people characterizes our society today. It's not as if this is something new or unexpected. We were told many, many years ago in 2 Timothy, where the New Testament tells us that in the last days there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, the list goes on, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Sound familiar? It's where many, many people, I'm afraid both believers and non-believers, live their lives today. Is that you? And what the world and what they crave when faced with that, indeed what I believe our whole world really craves, is something to look forward to, something good to anticipate. One author put it this way, that our world yearns for a dream, not a mirage, for a prophecy, not a fantasy. Our world longs for a future they can believe in. Indeed, what we all need is a hope for the future, a hope that we can believe in, a hope in which we can confidently place our faith and say, yes, I have that hope, and I can look forward. What we all need is a hope that anticipates that something good is going to happen. We need something to anticipate, something we can live in anticipation of, something that makes a difference today because of what we're looking forward to tomorrow. And that is what the book of Revelation is all about. That has what our series in Revelation has been all about. It has been about the fact that God wins, and as God wins, that means we have hope. We have hope. We have hope about the fact that God wins. We have something to anticipate, something that we look forward to. And as we now come to that very last chapter in Revelation, we see the end of all things. But we see the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 puts it this way, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, that's the point of Revelation. That's what the main storyline has been all about, that God has promised a future, something to anticipate, something to look forward to. God has indeed promised victory over sin and over Satan. God has promised justice, to judge sin and to judge sinners and to make all things right. God has promised that there is going to be a purpose. There is a purpose to history and there's a purpose to people. And that purpose will indeed be fulfilled at the end of all things. And so now, as we are at the end of the book, we are given another promise. We are given a picture of the end of all things, and the end of all things is heaven. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. We have eternity with God Himself. We will be in perfect, intimate relationship with Him. You see, we are given heaven. The hope of glory is what I call the anticipation of heaven. So the last two chapters of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, are all about heaven and the picture of that glory. Dave, in the last couple of weeks, took us through chapter 21, in which we got a glimpse or a picture of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. How beautiful, how absolutely amazing, how exciting, how huge the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem is going to be. It's really, really hard to imagine what it's going to be like as we anticipate and look forward to heaven. That's why I love that song, I Can Only Imagine. Listen to the words. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? True. We can only imagine. And the picture that we have already seen has been unbelievable. And we're given a little more glimpse here in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And Ken's going to come next week, and he's going to take us out through the end of chapter 22 and wrap up the whole series in Revelation. But here we get a little more glimpse of that which we can only imagine. Heaven. God has given to us a promise of heaven, and I believe that He has created within us to live in anticipation of that promise. Because the greatest anticipation of all is indeed the anticipation of heaven. While heaven is not really detailed out a lot in the Scriptures, we see a picture here in 21 and chapter 22. We are exhorted over and over again throughout the Scriptures to anticipate heaven. I've listed some on your note page there, some passages that speak to that, but right now I just want you to listen. You might want to take it and read it and look at them sometime later, but I want you just to listen to the flavor of some of these verses, some of these passages, and listen for the exhortation to anticipate heaven. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2, that says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Matthew chapter 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In other words, if we have nothing beyond this life, then what are we doing here? We are to be most pitied unless there's something good to anticipate. Matthew 5 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, "But as it is written in Isaiah, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." 1 Peter 1, "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then in Philippians chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's just a sampling, but wow, that is something to anticipate. Rewards, treasures, citizenship, crowns, glory, and living hope. Indeed, something good is going to happen. Now, what will heaven be like? We can only imagine. But here in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we're given a little more detail into that picture. Would you turn with me in your Bibles or the Bible in front of you to the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible, chapter 22. 22, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to take time to read that passage right now. Would you read along with me? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What will heaven be like? Five things highlighted in this passage. First of all, there will be abundant, healthy, eternal life. Abundant, healthy, eternal life. There we read that there is access to the river of life and to the tree of life. Let's read it again. The angel showed him the river of life, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne, right out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, down through the middle of the street. And on either side of the river, there is the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit yielding all the time. Every month, something's coming. It says even the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The picture here is certainly reminiscent all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when because of sin, Adam and Eve, and therefore us, have been kicked out of the garden, no longer access to that tree of life, no longer access to that river. But now we see that there is this access. We're let back in. The tree of life is available to all the saints. The fruit is continuous. And it's varied. Every month is something different. Not that there's time in heaven, but that there's this variety, constant variety. It even says that the leaves were for healing. In other words, the leaves were therapeutic. There's no sickness. There doesn't need to be any healing in heaven. So what the healing here is, what is really, technically the word is therapeutic. It means life-giving, health-giving. One author called it, it's like having supercharged vitamins. You don't take vitamins because you're sick. You take vitamins because you want to stay healthy. Even better. That means health-giving. There's abundant, healthy, eternal life. And then number two, there is no more curse. No more curse. Can you imagine? No more sin. There's a return to Eden before the entrance of sin, to that perfection, to that perfect relationship, that perfect garden. We read back in chapter 21, verse 4, that there will be no more sin, no more disappointments, no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more crying, no more grief or mourning or sadness, no more pain. We sang about that this morning. No more pain, no more hurt. All we can do is imagine, but wow. Number three, there is worship and service. In other words, there is an intimate, face-to-face relationship with God Himself where we will be worshiping Him and serving Him. His name will be on our forehead. We are forever His. Number four, there will be no more darkness. There is the shining glory of God that will illumine all things. There's no need for the sun, for the moon. There is no more darkness. The glory of God will be all the light that we need. And the Lamb, it says, is the light, or is the lamp. The gates to the city are going to be open all the time, for there is no more night. There's no more need for protection. The gates are always open. There is no more darkness. And then number five, we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Christ. There is what is called shared authority. Shared authority with Christ as we sit with Jesus on the throne of God. We will reign forever and ever. Abundant, healthy, eternal life. No more curse. Worshiping and serving God, no more darkness, only the light of the shining glory of God, and we will be reigning with God. I don't know you, but what about that's a glorious picture of an abundant, healthy, purposeful, and very active life. Life with God in His presence, doing His work with Him in His city that really is a garden. A beautiful garden with this crystal river of life running through it. With trees running down both sides of this river that are producing a variety of fruit, where it says even the leaves are given for health. Both of these, the river and the tree, are mentioned in the Old Testament. In Psalm 46, the psalmist says, "There is a river that makes glad the city of God," referring to the river of life that flows from the throne. In Ezekiel 47, there is described a river surrounded by life-giving and health-giving trees flowing out right directly from the throne of God. The tree of life is also found in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, way back when, and again, produces a variety of fruits in which even its leaves are for healthy, eternal living. I take from this beautiful, magnificent scene of heaven that there will be three things that we'll really be doing in heaven. That heaven is not going to be passive. It's not something we're going to sit around playing the harp, floating on the clouds. We're going to be busy. First, we're going to be involved in empowered service, where His servants serve Him. We're going to be doing the work of God with God. Whatever that is, there is no greater joy or pleasure than to be in the service of God Himself and to serve Him. Second, we'll be involved in intimate fellowship. We'll be involved in a relationship with God and with others. We will see each other face to face. We'll see God face to face for the first time. His name will be stamped on our foreheads. We are eternally secure in that relationship. We are forever His. And third, we'll be involved in shared authority, where we, it says, will reign with Him forever and ever. Heaven will be an active place, not a passive. I think oftentimes we think heaven is going to be boring. Is heaven going to be boring? Not a chance. Boredom, you see, is a sign of selfishness. When you are bored, it is because you are selfish. You want someone to do something for you. But all selfishness will be ended in heaven, and there will be no more boredom. I think there's going to be continual excitement. There's going to be what I call eternal anticipation. Anticipation that will never be disappointed. I know today at times we get anticipated, and sometimes the anticipation is better than that which we anticipate. That's the nature that we still live in this sin-filled world, and I know that, but not in heaven. An eternal anticipation that will never, never disappoint. Always better than you think. What a great picture of heaven. But there is a challenge. There's a challenge to this thing I call the anticipation of heaven. And so this morning, I have a question for you. If you know me, if you've heard me before, you know I always have a question for you. So here's the question. Number three in your outline. The challenge of the anticipation of heaven is to ask yourself this question. Am I living today with anticipation, or am I just anticipating to live someday? Am I living today with anticipation, or am I just anticipating that someday I will start to live? For I'm not living today, but I'll start to live. This is not the real thing, therefore I will live when I get to the real thing. Are you living today with the anticipation of heaven, or are you just anticipating that someday when you get to heaven, then you'll really start to live? But if anything, I believe the anticipation of heaven ought to give us the motivation, the desire, the encouragement for how we live today. You see, it is the hope of heaven that leads to changed lives. It is the anticipation of heaven that indeed overcomes the fear and the anxiety of living with no anticipation. Why? Not just because God has promised it, and indeed He has. Not just because God has promised it, but because anticipation leads to action. Anticipating that which is good that is going to happen leads to an engagement with the hope of the future. Anticipation leads to action. It is anxiety, the opposite. It is the anxiety that leads to apathy, to inaction, to indecision, and to procrastination. But when we anticipate something good is going to happen, that ought to lead us to action. When we are excited and anticipating something good, we want to engage with it. We want to do something about it. For example, when you are anticipating going on a vacation, you take action now in anticipation of the vacation later. So you plan the dates. You start saving your money. You start looking around for the best deals. You begin to make your reservations. You arrange for time off from work. You buy the necessary clothes or the things you're going to need to take with you. You buy the necessary tickets. You are living in anticipation, but you are doing something about it now. You see, anticipation of the future impacts and changes the way you live today. Or at least it ought to. Let me give you another personal example. 8 years ago, I anticipated earning a doctorate degree in marriage and family counseling. So I signed up for the program. For 8 years... Some would say 8 long years. I took the required classes. I wrote the required papers. I paid the required fees. I spent the required time researching, studying, and writing. I spent the required time away from my regular life. My loving and supportive wife spent many a weekend alone or walking the beach by herself as I studied. Our lives were indeed changed as we anticipated earning this degree. And last weekend, it happened. What I had anticipated doing became a reality. Thank you. I graduated with my Doctor of Ministry degree and became Dr. Brent Van Elswick. And I thank you. I thank all of you for your love, your support, your encouragement over these many years. The issue is not me. The issue is not the degree. The issue is this. The anticipation made a difference in how I lived today. Anticipation gives us the motivation for how we ought to live now, looking forward to something then. I know that you've heard the statement. Some people are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly good. And some people are so earthly minded, they are of no heavenly good. But I say Jesus wants it both ways. He wants you to be so heavenly minded that you are of significant earthly good. In other words, because we are going to heaven tomorrow, responsibility today. See, heaven may be where we are going, and I believe it is. Heaven is a place. We are going. But in reality, heaven is really already here. For heaven is where God lives. It's His dwelling place. Heaven is where God lives, and we know that God lives now in us. So we will one day live in heaven, but for now, heaven is living in us, and that ought to make an unbelievable difference in how we live our lives today. I don't know if many of you saw this. A few weeks back, Time magazine ran a cover story called Rethinking Heaven. Rethinking Heaven. In the article, the author was talking about a current debate raging among some theologians and the like about, is heaven a place or is heaven really something that you do now? Is it a place we go to or is it something that you are involved in now? Is it already here? And there's this battle, this rage going on. But as I read the article, I began to realize that really, I think both got it wrong. I think the answer is yes. It is a place, but it's also now. Heaven is not just about a place, although it is, but heaven is also what you do with what you got, with where you are. It's about what you do with what you got, with where you are. So heaven is not just where you go, but it's how you live your life now. It's not just something that we imagine. It's something that we engage with every single day. Interesting that Jesus Himself told a parable with His very same message. If you have your Bible still open, would you turn to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, or 14 to 29. Jesus is telling some parables about the last days. He Himself is talking about the end of all things, and what's going to happen. We see in 24, and we see in 25, gets into even the final judgment. But here He tells a parable called the parable of the talents. And I'd like to take time to read that, if you would read along as I read. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, and that's key, after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own, at least with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, get the picture. There is a master, and he gives some of his money, and the talents, really, it's a lot of money, more than they would ever, ever have on their own. And he gives 5, and he gives 2, and he gives 1, and he gives it to them, and he gives it according to their abilities. It's not all the same. Not everybody's the same. He gave it according to their abilities, and then he leaves, and he's gone for a long time. And as he's gone for a long time, they have to do something. They have to decide, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to do what my master desires out of faithfulness to him, or am I, out of fear, going to do nothing? And 2 did something. 1 took the 5 and earned 5. 1 took the 2 and earned 2. But the one who took the 1 buried it, and all he gave back was the 1. The 2 were commended by the master. The 1 was not. What's it mean? 2 of the servants lived, I believe, in anticipation of the master's wishes, but 1 lived in fear of the master's actions. The 2 were rewarded for their anticipation and their faithfulness, but the 1 was rebuked for his fear. It was said to the faithful 2, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. But it was said to the fearful one, you wicked and slothful servant. Now, what's the point? The point of the parable, I believe, is this, that we too, you and I, have been given charge over a little. According to our abilities, to our spiritual gifts, to our natural talents, our personalities, our experiences, our passions. Our master, Jesus himself, has gone away. He is gone. He's not here now. He is gone. But he is coming back. He has been gone for a long time. The question is, what are we going to do with what we got? And when our master returns, will he find us faithful over a little, such that he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant? And will he put us over much? Where? Where? Put over a little and faithful? I will put you over much. Over much where? In heaven, where we serve God and we reign with him. Or when Jesus returns, will he find you anxious and fearful, doing nothing, such that he says, I don't know you. See, the anticipation of heaven doesn't mean that we sit around and do nothing until his return. It means we let the anticipation of his return motivate us to action today. So that's the issue. Is the anticipation of heaven motivating you to be a faithful servant, or are you a fearful servant? Is the anticipation of heaven motivating you to love God and to love people today in light of what's coming tomorrow? Is the anticipation of heaven motivating you to want to know him, to grow in him, and to then give your life away for him more and more? Or are you living in fear and just waiting to live? See, the issue for us or for you is just what the same issue was for those servants. What are you going to do with what you've been given? What are you going to do with what you got? Will you use your talents for God? Will you step out and take a risk? And believe me, there's a risk. There's always a risk. And will you do something that God has been calling you to do for him? Will you let heaven motivate you to love and to serve? See, let me give you some examples. Maybe God is calling you to get involved by taking one of the classes offered here at church and learning and growing. Maybe he's asking you to join that small group you've been thinking about. Maybe he's been asking you to get involved in a ministry. Maybe he's been asking you to teach Sunday school as we have need. Maybe asking you to serve in ministries like VBS or men's ministries or women's ministries. Maybe he's been asking you to serve in one of the outreach ministries in Oildale. Perhaps he's been kind of asking you to become a lay counselor and involved in helping others. Maybe he's been prompting you to lead a small group or to mentor a friend or to disciple somebody that says, I want to know Jesus more. See, faithfulness is doing what the master desires even when he's gone and until he returns. It's not just about the results. It's about the faithfulness. It's not about the results because the one that earned the 5 and earned the 2, it's not about one earning more and one earning less. It's about both of them being faithful with what they had been given, whether they were given 5 or they were given 2. The issue is the unfaithfulness of the one who was given 1. He wasn't expected to earn 5, just to be faithful. Both of those who were commended because they acted out of anticipation and not fear. It was the one who acted out of fear and anxiety who was rebuked. And so the question really is, what does God desire for you? Has God been saying something to you recently about stepping your faith up a notch? About getting involved, about serving? Then let the anticipation of heaven motivate you to take action today. And that's really the application. Does the anticipation of heaven make a difference in how you live today? I believe a life of anticipation is a life worth living. Good things do come to those who wait, but waiting is not something passive. It is very active as we do what our master desires us to do. So let me close with this story. During the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the Tanzanian runner John Stephen Akwari was the last runner to finish in the marathon. He came in about an hour and a half after the winner, and he came in practically carrying his leg as it was so bloodied and bandaged from an accident that happened earlier in the race. And when he finished, he was asked, "Why didn't you quit? You're an hour and a half behind. Why didn't you stop? Why did you keep going?" To which he answered, "You don't understand. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me to finish it." And Jesus didn't save you only to have you start the race and then sit it out on the sidelines, waiting for heaven. Jesus saved you that not only would you start the race, but that you would run the race, you would finish the race, and you'd be ushered into heaven hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into my joy." The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy says this. He says, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me," where? In heaven. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." The day that we get to heaven. Peter Kuzmic, an author and a professor, said this, "Hope is the ability to hear the music of the future, but faith is the ability to dance to it today." And that is what I believe the anticipation of heaven is all about. It is the ability to hear the music of heaven, but then the courage to dance to that music today. What about you? Can you hear the music of heaven? And are you ready to dance today? Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this study in Revelation. We thank you for looking at the end of all things and now the promise that you have given to us of heaven. We thank you for the anticipation of something good coming and how that makes a difference in how we live now. Lord, as we live in light of that promise. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would consider those issues of, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where do I need to step it up a notch? Where does my anticipation need to be or lead to activeness, not passivity? Lord, thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you that we can hear, and out of your word we know, we get a glimpse of the music of heaven. Father, now I pray that you would give us the courage that we would dance to it today. And we thank you, and we truly do, although we can't even hardly imagine, we thank you for that which you have done and you have promised. Lord, may you be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.